If you are physically able, I would ask if you will to stand with me another time for the reading of God's Word this morning. We read this morning from Mark in chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And he is still today the Son of God. All of God's children said,
amen.
May the Lord add blessings to the reading of His Word, and you may be seated. It has been said that people are like stained glass windows. They sparkle and shine when the sun is out. And those stained glass windows are beautiful when the sun is shining in from the outside. But when the darkness sets in, their true beauty is revealed only if there is a light from the inside. I don't know about that with all of people. I certainly could see that illustration with many, but I do see that with Christ. That even in the darkness, the heavy darkness, the miraculous darkness, the light of God's love was brightly seen in the beauty of it. There was a delight to this darkness, brothers and sisters. It certainly was true with Christ. And the beauty of our salvation, listen to me, is seen and seen most clearly in the darkness at the cross. That's when we see God's love the most clear. Let's pray. Father, again, would you speak to our hearts? Would you fix our gaze upon the cross this morning and the Savior who hung there for us? Would you give us a sense of the darkness of that day, but give us even a greater revelation of the delight that came through that darkness? I stand here today for this time, Lord. Not your best servant. Not your smartest servant, not your most schooled servant, but I am a servant nonetheless. And I ask, Lord, that you would take my life as a tool and unleash the well of grace to these assembled here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last few weeks in this Easter season, we've been looking at pivotal points on the way to resurrection. And several weeks ago, we saw God in the flesh, glorified at the mountain of transfiguration. And we also saw the high priest making the way of prayer for all nations in the temple. We saw Jesus Christ last week in the upper room celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And he was describing how that he would free them and that he would redeem them and restore them and lead them out in that great exodus from this world. And he declared that he was going to do it with his body and with his blood. And now we see him as the sacrificial lamb, laying down his life to accomplish redemption and the plan that the Father had to redeem his most prized possession, mankind, since before the foundations of the world. Last week, as I said, we looked at the upper room experience on a pivotal point on the way to resurrection. They left that upper room, and Jesus went to pray in Gethsemane, and the time was drawing near. And as his disciples could not stay awake, and he said, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest?" But he said, "It's enough. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And then Judas would come, and that we read in chapter 14, beginning in verse 43, and he would deliver that betrayal kiss upon the cheek of Jesus Christ. They would bring Jesus before the council, and there he would be, they would tell lies about Jesus Christ. And Jesus would deliver that, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And then they struck him. They tore his garments. They plucked out his beard. They covered his face and then began to hit him in the face, asking him to prophesy and tell them who hit him. And they spit upon him. All in this time, after the betrayal, the misery of Gethsemane, and the physical pain that he went through, then Peter, his beloved disciple, that said, "I will never deny you," denies him three times. Jesus is then delivered to Pilate. Pilate doesn't know what to do with him. He knows to deliver him over to the cross is wrong, because he knows that he's not guilty of all these things people have said about him. So he brings out a criminal, a killer, Barabbas, and he brings Barabbas along with Jesus before the people, as it was a part of the feast to release someone in captivity. And he said, "Shall I deliver Barabbas to you and free Barabbas or Jesus Christ?" And here they let the crowd and cried to release Barabbas, the known killer and criminal, and they shouted, "Crucify Jesus Christ." And Pilate listened to their voices. The soldiers led him away into the palace, and they led him away to be crucified. They clothed him in purple cloak after many whippings twice and scourging twice of what most people get. And then they put that cloth upon his back, and it stuck with the blood, and then they would pull it back off. They twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. They began to salute him and hail him King of the Jews, making fun of him. And it says they stripped him of the purple cloak and put on his clothes, and they led him out to crucify. There he would go toward his way, and he would be hung upon the cross, and spikes driven in his hands, wrist, and in his feet. And as he hung there, the people would go by wagging their heads. "Save yourself, and then we'll believe." Mocking him, even the thieves on both sides. He was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then as the scripture we came to said, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness." The sixth hour was at noon. At noon, there was darkness. This was not just some solar eclipse, but it was a miraculous sign of God's judgment on sin poured out on his Son. And why? Because he regarded his Son as sin at that point. As Jesus bore your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. One of the greatest scriptures that illustrate this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin." Speaking of Jesus Christ, at that point on the cross, he became sin, and he became our sin. He who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, that's a humbling, humbling verse. And as he became sin, our sin, the sin of the world, as he bore our sins as a sacrificial lamb there at noon, God caused darkness to cover the land. It was a sign of judgment. In Exodus, I'm not going to read it, but you can go back and read it. We actually referred to it a little last week, but in Exodus chapter 10, 11, you read of the two last plagues that came upon the Egyptians that would be used to set the Hebrew people free and bring them out of bondage. The last two plagues, one was darkness upon the land for 3 days, and the last one was the death of the firstborn of all Egyptians. Here on the cross, you see darkness, and you see the death of the firstborn of Almighty God. He bore our plague so that we would not see darkness. He died bearing sin, our sin, that we would not have to die in our sins, uncleansed, unforgiven. He was separated from God as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Beloved, he experienced a separation from perfect fellowship with God so that you and I would never have to experience that in our life. Because when he became sin, God in all of his holy and righteousness could not be in perfect fellowship. Think, beloved, of when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because of their sin. They no longer knew perfect fellowship with God in the garden. For that moment, that's what happened to Jesus Christ as he became sin. He could not be in fellowship with God. And God, for a moment, if you will, forsook him as he bore the sins and became our sin for the salvation of all men. Wow. Wow. The cross. Warren Wiersbe notes, the darkness of Calvary was an announcement that God's firstborn and beloved Son, the Lamb of God, was giving his life for the sins of the world. And that he most certainly did. Beloved, will you think with me just for a few moments about the darkness? Would you think about the scene that the Scriptures paint before us today? Would you just picture it? Would you ask God in your heart to help you see its power and impact this morning? I want you to put yourself in the place of those followers. Mainly, we believe it was the mother of Jesus, some of the other ladies, Mary Magdalene, John, the beloved disciple, were there around the cross. They're seeing all this, and they saw the darkness. This was not a normal darkness. This was a God's judgment, heavy, thick darkness, eerie, terrifying. And there, the man who had cast out demons, who had multiplied bread, who had turned water into wine, who had raised Lazarus from the dead, who had walked on water, who had calmed the storm, there he hangs on the cross in this thick, eerie darkness, bleeding and crying. Put yourself in their shoes. I can't imagine that at that time, with all the promise of the kingdom now hanging and dying, his life bleeding, that they couldn't help but think, what good is coming from this? This is horrible. What can possibly happen from this situation that can be used for good? And yet it was at the cross, my beloved, when God was using Jesus Christ, his Son, God in the flesh, to do the most good for us. It was in the darkness. And later, those disciples, those followers of Jesus Christ, when they saw him resurrected, when they ate with him again, when they saw him ascend, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they then would see that the darkness was necessary for their healing. Are you hearing me this morning? And the darkness that was so eerie, so useless when they stood there, then became delightful to them. As they looked back and saw how God used the darkness to accomplish his plan for their lives and for our lives today. The darkness then became beautiful and delightful to their souls. And beloved, the darkness still causes our souls to rejoice today. We love the sunny days at Gethsemane. We love the warm days when Christ is teaching by the sea and blessing the little children and telling them to come to Him and looking upon a crowd and feeling compassion for their hunger and multiplying bread and fish. Beloved, all those beautiful sights. But I want to tell you, the most beautiful sight of Christ's life unto us today was the darkness of this cross, because it was there and there alone where we were freed from our sins, where we're made whole from our brokenness. It was in the darkness at the cross. Corrie ten Boom, if you've never read the book, The Hiding Place, I would encourage you to read that book. Corrie ten Boom and her family during World War II, while millions of Jews were being taken, separated from their families, taken from their homes, and being taken to die, they began doing their part in hiding those Jews in a closet. Became the hiding place. There in the darkness of the closet, they would keep many Jews from perishing. Corrie ten Boom said these words, "In darkness, God's truth shines the most clear." Beloved, you can apply that to your life today. In your darkness, God's truth will shine the most clear, as it did at the cross of Calvary. It was in the darkness at the cross of Calvary, as Jesus became our sins, that we see God's love the brightest, beaming throughout eternity. God's salvation pierces the darkness, that we see that Jesus paid it all at Calvary. And the darkness no longer has dominion over His people. Christian, I understand, I've been there. There are times that we're surrounded by darkness. Some of you are surrounded by darkness today. And the darkness is whispering, "You're mine. You belong to me. I have you in my grips. You're under my power." And we too might ask, like those that must have stood at the feet of Jesus as He hung on the cross, as the darkness surrounded them, we too might ask, "God, what good can come from this darkness in my life?" And you seem so surrounded, and it's so thick you can feel it upon your flesh. And it seems as though the darkness has you in its grasp. It's whispered in your ear, "You're mine." But then we look to Calvary. Then we look to the darkness, and a voice comes out. It's the voice of Jesus Christ. "No, there's beauty in the darkness. I've conquered it. And you're mine because of what I did at the cross and in its darkness. And you take my hand and I will lead you out of this darkness. I'll make sense of the darkness and I'll bring delight and beauty to the darkness that's surrounding you now." We can see by faith alone, that there is delight in the darkness of our lives even today, and that God still works in the darkness. He's in the darkness. He never leaves us. He's by our side in the darkness. He walks with us in the valley of the shadow of death, and therefore we can fear no evil, for God is with us. He will bring beauty out of your darkness, beloved Christian. But for the lost person, for you that has never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, for one reason or another, each week, maybe it was at one time you heard the voice clearly, "Jesus saves, come to Him. Jesus died on the cross and you grip the pew in front of you, and week after week, month after month, year after year, and the voice draws dimmer. Jesus loves you. And your heart grows harder. I came to die for you at the cross. And the message is harder to hear. Beloved, I want to tell you another time before your heart becomes too hardened that you can never hear the message again. Please, God, help them listen today. Christ suffered the darkness, the wrath of God as He bore our sins. He experienced separation from God the Father that you would never suffer the same. But hear my voice, and if your hearts become hardened and you don't hear the message like you used to, allow me to raise my voice this morning and tell you again, if you reject the plan of salvation through Christ and His cross, the blood of Jesus will be on your hands. The question is, where do you want the blood of Jesus? On your hands or covering your soul, cleansing your sin? You might say, wait a minute, I've not done anything to Christ. Beloved, when you reject the plan of salvation that God sent His only Son into the world to become sin and die for your sins, when you reject that, the blood of Jesus Christ is on your hands, and you can't wash it off like Pilate tried to. He was just as guilty by thinking he did nothing with Jesus Christ. The blood will either be on your hands at judgment day or it'll be covering your soul. When Jesus said, Father, they're mine. I've forgiven them, and I've cleansed them, and I freed them forevermore. Beloved, where do you want the blood of Christ? And if it's on your hands, it exposes your guilt. But if it's on your soul, it covers your sins. And that's the choice everyone here must make today. I know many of you have made that choice, asking Jesus Christ, believing in what He did in the darkness at the cross of Calvary. You've asked Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to come into your heart, and to be your Lord and Savior. The blood of Jesus has been applied, hallelujah, to the Lamb of God, and you are forgiven, and you are sealed, and you are saved. But others, beloved, the blood's on your hands already. And the more you reject Him, the thicker it gets, and the more it stains, and the more your guilt is shown. Today, Jesus Christ is calling. He's saying, come to me. Come. The invitation is still come. And by faith, believe in me. Believe in what I did at the cross. Believe in the sacrifice made for you. Receive me as your Savior and Lord. Allow me to cover you with the blood of Calvary and cleanse you and forgive you. Beloved, Jesus Christ wants to save you today. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. Jesus Christ will save you today. And the blood is still as powerful as it was over 2,000 years ago. He wants to save you today. He wants to put you under the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Beloved, Jesus paid it all. And all to Him we owe. We're going to offer a hymn of invitation. This is not my invitation. This is the invitation that the Holy Spirit is giving for you to come to this altar, to feast at the table of Jesus Christ, to come to the foot of the cross. Let Him bring the light into the darkness of your soul. Let him cleanse you. Let him save you. Would you come today, just as you are, call out to him and receive him as your Lord and Savior today? Don't step out of eternity with the blood of Jesus on your hands, but most assuredly, leave this life with the blood of Jesus covering your soul. Let's stand, and as we sing together, the altar is open.
We hope you've enjoyed our service and invite you to return to our website and listen to the numerous other podcasts we have posted. If you would like to join us in person, service times and location are listed on our homepage. Thank you for listening.